We behave foolishly, and we shouldn't do that, but we do. And is this not true for you? Have in this past week, was there anything you said that you wish you could take it back and pull the words back in? There's remnants of a fool in each of us. And so we need this chapter. This chapter is going to help us to see the ways of the godly. Now, the ultimate picture and the ultimate display of godliness is our Lord Jesus Christ. We can look at Him and we can see in every one of these Proverbs, the wise man is Christ. And He is who we are growing up to be like. The Bible says in Ephesians that we're growing up into our head. That is Christ. We're trying to mature and be more like Him. So the Proverbs is a very sharp teacher. Teaches us hard at times. Very hard. Now in this day and age, it's real easy for us to say, yes, we all have our problems and we all have our mistakes. We're just people after all. The teacher in Proverbs, the Word of God here, and the Spirit working through the Word, isn't going to let us get away with just being human. We're to be godly. And so we will hear sharp words through the Word of God. The Spirit will do His work. I don't have to manufacture harshness toward you. I'm a pastor, and it's as pastor I shepherd the flock. I don't beat the flock. The Spirit knows how to work in your heart to bring conviction to you, and I don't have to manipulate. So I hope you'll just yield to the Spirit today when He pricks your heart, your conscience, and that you'll quickly run to Him for the forgiveness of sins. But with the idea that we want in our hearts to be godly, if you are truly a Christian, you can see in some ways as you read Proverbs how you have grown in godliness. But you also see where the remnant fool is still active inside you. And I don't know if there's any other subject that Proverbs can deal with more pointedly than that of speech and how we talk, because that is the exemplar of our heart, what comes out of your mouth. Well, let's read Proverbs 15 as we usually do. We like to read the whole chapter, and then we'll pick verses 1 through 8 primarily to zero in on. But there's value in all of it. I want to read it also. The Spirit of God may prick your conscience in some other area today. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. The house of the righteous contains great treasure, but the income of the wicked brings them trouble. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases Him. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but He loves those who pursue righteousness. Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die. Death and destruction lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? See, training has to go on. A mocker resents correction. I'm not saying do something. I'm saying there's examples. You watch children, you see there has to be teaching, training to help them grow. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, and a heartache crushes the spirit. The discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better a little with fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fatted calf with hatred. Now, when you're looking at verses such as those two, this is really interesting because it would be, if we just said better a little, we would think that's not true. It would be better to have a whole lot, like it says, do better to have great wealth. But it says better a little with fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. And it kind of puts conventional wisdom on its head. There's a time when great wealth is not worth it. Verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. What would a, if the man's not a sluggard, what would happen to the thorns? A man or woman who, if there's thorns in the way and you're diligent, what do? You remove them. But the sluggard, by nature, the way of the sluggard is blocked by thorns. Oh, can't go, I guess. It's just too hard. Verse 20, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly delights a man who lacks judgment, but a man of understanding keeps a straight course. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. The path of life leads upward for the wise, to keep him from going down to the grave. The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but those of the pure are pleasing to him. A greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. I think there's something about that we don't oftentimes think of. Our countenance matters. There's oftentimes signals we send out unintentionally. We don't think about what do our gestures mean in communication. And how we communicate through gesture, through facial expression. And when someone talks to us, and if we sit there very blankly, it can be disturbing to some people. I think here it just teaches a good thing. We should think about our countenance. And if your countenance is fallen, there's only one that can raise the countenance. Who is that? But the Lord himself. When you look at yourself in the mirror and you see a fallen countenance, oh Lord, let your countenance shine upon me. Turn upon me that I might share your countenance with others. A cheerful look, a cheerful countenance brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Good words to teach us how to grow up and how to look more like Christ. Proverbs 15, though, we're going to focus on the tongue. We're going to focus on good and godly speech, and there is so much in Proverbs 15 and throughout all the Proverbs tells us what good the tongue can do. The tongue can do many good things. It's not only evil all the time. For the sanctified believer, the person that's been set apart by God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the tongue can fulfill and do what it was made to do. Speaking good and godly speech that calms volatile situations, that spreads the knowledge of God, verses 2 and 7. Verse 4, that can bring healing. Your tongue, your words can bring healing. Verse 18, can calm quarrels. Verse 23, provide an apt and timely word of encouragement. Verse 28, your tongue, good and godly speech, is when you choose wise and thoughtful words. You can actually do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. But now in the book of James, he gives a little bit different, a lot different picture, a different perspective, because it's real easy to think that we have it all together. And James is very cautious when it comes to commending people for the use of their tongue. He knows there's a great danger. James sees the tongue as, points out the volatility of the tongue, as does Proverbs 15, but James is really pointed and very concise regarding his information concerning the tongue. And it's the same tongue. He's talking about the same tongue in the same person, how volatile that tongue can be. You can praise, you can curse, you can bless, you can tear down. None of us are exempt from the perils that lurk under the tongue or behind the tongue, which can also be used for good. The very thing that's a blessing can become such a destructive tool. James 3, 5 through 8 says this: likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can what? Tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. A world of evil. The tongue corrupts. Or he's saying it's so volatile the tongue can be corrosive and cause corruption. The whole corrupts the whole person, can corrupt relationships. Sets the whole course of his life on fire because it's set on fire by hell. Verses 7, 8, as I said, no one can tame it. It's a restless evil. It's like a venomous snake with full of poison, deadly poison. The tongue, according to James, is the foulest part of the whole body, which is usually contrary to what any of us think. Especially if we use mouthwash, we think, that's such fragrant breath. Well, let's just hear what comes out of your mouth. He cautions in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, that we're fully capable of both praising God and cursing our brother. This is terrible. Out of one breath, you can be praising the Lord. The next breath, you look over your right shoulder, you might be having thoughts. And then say words to someone else, cursing your brother. What's he saying? Verses 9 and 10. With the Lord, with the tongue we praise the Lord, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. John said about that, if you say you love God and hate your brother, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. So as a Christian, when you hear yourself talking poorly about someone else, you are not living as a child of God ought to live. It is unbecoming of a Christian to talk against another, and most of us are guilty at times of that. He says, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And James laments here. He says, my brothers, this should not be. It just shouldn't be. But it is. But it shouldn't be. Jesus teaches that the tongue is a perfect barometer of the content of the heart. You want to know what's going on inside? Open your mouth and say words. People will tell pretty quickly. It's a barometer. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18, what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. It originates from the heart, from the core. I love whenever I'm exercised by a brother who is committed to bringing a positive, encouraging word to someone. It is a challenge for me, and it's extremely helpful. And it's wonderful to see someone wrestle through their own heart regarding the content of it. You have something to do with the content of your heart. If it comes out of the mouth, it's in your heart. No one can get away with just saying, well, I don't know where that came from. I didn't mean to say it. Maybe not. You weren't watching the gate, but you said it because it's in your heart. Whose heart? My heart. Let's say it. Whose heart?
My
heart. It's not your heart that made me do what I did. The wonder about Christianity and Christ, it brings us to a point of being transparent before Him, because He is transparent regarding who we are, is that we can be transparent, take responsibility for our sin. Jesus died for your sin, my sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin in your life. The thing we have to do is recognize that before Him, and He will perform heart surgery. It's a matter of need for us. And part of it is to need to think biblically, a biblical worldview. We're so easily manipulated, and we're willing to follow the stream of the way the world thinks. And too often, the things that come out of Hollywood as fun and jest become common practice of ourselves. How much of what you say, and this is for you, how much of your speech is influenced by the world? You're joking, you're kidding, you're playing, your playful banter. How much of it would you say is God approved? And how much of it is world approved? Heart surgery. The tongue is controlled by the heart. Isn't that amazing? The tongue's a muscle. It's attached to the brain somehow. But it is attached to who we are. Not who it's attached to both. It's the evidence of where you're at in your thinking. Psalm 141, verse 3 is a great verse. We talk about it here a lot. It's a great prayer. I would commend this for your memorization. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. There is a wonderful neediness that we have when it comes to speech. And here we see it. There is a dependence upon God the Holy Spirit, walking with your mind set on the things of God. My mom has a great prayerful reminder on her refrigerator. It's right at eye level for her. I think it's just beautiful. And it says, Oh Lord, put your arm around my shoulder and your hand over my mouth. We need His assurance, but we need His assistance. Why is this important? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 32 tells us we have to depend upon the Lord. We are commanded to control and monitor what is in our heart and then what comes out of our mouths. You don't have to say everything you think, contrary to the way of the world. If I think it, I ought to burp it. Right? Is that right, Conrad? That's what we think right so often. If it's on my mind, I ought to say something. That's not always true. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Corrupt language. It's not just about saying bad words. It's about words that are unwholesome. They don't help. They don't bring health. They don't bring vitality. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. He's not saying it's not going to be running around. The temptation in the flesh is there. But don't let it come out of your mouth. Guard it. Monitor it. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. There needs to be a constant vigil, gospel vigil in your heart. Remember the mercies that God has shown you continually, the grace that He's lavished upon you continually. When you had failed or when you hurt Him, grieve the Holy Spirit, that He respond with bitter words, words of wrath and words of rage. Not if you're a Christian. He came at you with love and compassion and kindness. You need to have a constant worship moments in your heart, that you can have your heart set on the things that Christ had His heart set on. The Bible says that when He was insulted, He did not insult. When He was reviled, He didn't revile back. It is so in our hearts, if where there is the remnant fool to say, I've been wronged, I'm going to show him. But He's saying, keep vigil on your heart. Keep vigil. Keep vigil. Let the love of God, which He's poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit, give power to speak kindly. When you could speak wrathfully, to speak compassionately, when you could be so right in your critique. But if you've piled up bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander and malice in the corner, or better yet, by the door, when you first walk in the door of your heart, you need a healing. There is no just going in and housekeeping. You need healing. If you don't take care of those things and bring them before the Lord. James said it. Set the whole world. Your whole world can be set on fire. Many marriages have been destroyed in one word. Or is already sensitive. It only, what's the last word that breaks the camel's back? That breaks the marriage. Many hearts have been crushed. As Proverbs tells us, the spirit crushed. Pierce the heart, like Proverbs 12:18 says, foolish words can pierce the heart like a sword. And you know, as well as I'm guilty of this, there I have aimed words to pierce, to wound. And if you can think right now of words that you said to wound or to damage someone's reputation right now, confess it before the Lord. Don't wait until the service is over. In your heart right now, just acknowledge it. When I was a teenager, I read a devotional. It's called Murder by Slander. And Paul writes something. He said, I would have never known what coveting was if it wasn't for the law. He wouldn't have thought about it. But that line, murder by slander, has followed me all the days of my life. And I am guilty. And I am not condemned. Psalm 23, the last verse says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even that title, Murder by Slander, has been the goodness and mercy of God. What goodness and mercy do you receive right now? convicting as it is and painful as it is, that you can bring it before the Lord for healing. Do it even now. Just as Ephesians condemns or unwholesome talk, Proverbs does too. And let's focus on a few verses in Proverbs this morning. Verses 1 through 8 have 5 verses that address our speech. And it tells us, we've talked about what the tongue can do to injure, but let's look at what Proverbs 15 tells us to what the tongue can do for good. What the tongue was made to do by God. When God created it, He did not create it to be vile and foul. Sin has corrupted the heart, and therefore the whole body is corrupted, set on fire. The tongue can turn away wrath, verse 1. Verse 2, the tongue can commend knowledge of God, the knowledge of God to others. In other words, make the knowledge of God attractive. Verse 7, it's very similar to this. The tongue can spread the knowledge of God. Back to verse 4, the tongue brings healing like a tree of life. And verse 8, and there's others we could look at in this chapter, but we'll stop at verse 8. The tongue can pray prayers. The tongue can fellowship with God, with words that are pleasing to God. The very thing that it was created to do was to worship. Worship is something that you do inwardly, yes, but it should also be expressed outwardly with words of prayer and praise and adoration, speaking them out, saying them out loud for the benefit of others, but for the glory of God. Let's look at verse 1. The great design of the tongue. Well, let's look at verse 8 first. The great design of the tongue is to worship. Pray. Prayers. It says these prayers, the prayer of the upright pleases Him. Words toward Him, to Him, speaking of Him, please God. That's what your tongue was made to do. In fact, that, I think, would have been neat if that verse would have been first, because that would frame all the others. In my opinion, verse 8 frames the rest of the discussion on words, godly speech. Because if your mind and heart are set on praising God, you'll understand, if you're godly, that is, if you've been born again, you understand that out of the overflow of worship should be blessing to the nations, to everyone around you. You will stand out as someone strange, a pilgrim, if you go from praising God to blessing people. And if your life is marked with blessing of others and encouragement and a good word, wholesome words, you will be a stranger in this land. The land will be strange to you, and you will be strange to the land, but you will be pleasing to God. So that's the first one we look at, is just God made and designed our tongue to worship Him. That frames the rest of what we'll talk about in verse 1, 2, 4, 7, and 8. So, we already looked at verse 8. Verse 1, then, the great design of the tongue. One of the designs is turn away wrath. The world is so angry. There's such an angry spirit in the world. Everyone's angry. And if everyone's angry, there can be no peace. Anger, rage, bitterness, malice, slander. It's all comes from rage and anger. There's an anger in the heart of men. People are bubbling. They are boiling. Cauldrons just ready. Give me a reason to go off. And we think of the mass murderers. But in any of your fits, if you've ever gone on a tirade, a verbal tirade, you've injured and wounded people. Out of your own anger. But a gentle answer, it says, a gentle word, a gentle comment turns away wrath. It calms angry people. One of the gifts that God gave us is the tongue, and one of the designs of the tongue is in this fallen world is to calm angry people. Well, how? I think it's simple. Be gentle and soft. There are times to raise your voice for inflection, for emphasis, for warning. If someone's running out into the street and the car's coming, you don't say, excuse me, car's coming. You would shout, stop! And you might feel foolish, especially when they turn around and say, I was. But when it comes to angry people and people that are boiling, a gentle or soft answer or soft word, a question is important. Well, what does that mean? I think one practical thing this means is you don't always have to be right, even if you are. Many an argument starts because I will prove I'm right. I know I'm right, and I don't have to yell about it, but I just go, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. A gentle answer, a soft word, a humility turns away wrath. Now, it's not a guarantee here. Because Jesus, the Bible says, he never raised his voice. In other words, he didn't throw fuel on the fire. And he was crucified. But there is a principle here that we are to practice. Be gentle. Don't always have to be right. You don't have to be argumentative about everything. You can bring a hostile situation down a notch rather quickly when you speak calmly. I understand that's what police officers do. They're trained anyway to use very quiet voices. I read of a preacher who was also a police officer, and he had to go into a bar to arrest a man, take a man in who was fighting and causing all kinds of trouble, and nobody could get him to calm down. And he walked in to the walked up to the gentleman and said, would you please come with me? And the man said, okay, and walked on out. And the bartender's like, whoa, how did you do that? He said, just spoke quietly, spoke calmly to him. You can bring heated arguments between children down a notch as you quietly intervene. Speak humbly, speak calmly. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging the anger of the other person. I think that's a good thing. To act like they're not angry would be foolish, but acknowledge it, but don't feed it. John Wayne had a great quote. The Duke once said, talk low, talk slow, and don't say too much. The Spirit of Christ in James 1:19 tells us this way. Everyone should be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. Proverbs 15:1. Kimber Coffin, who many of you knew as pastor at College Park, summarized or taught Proverbs 15:1 this way practically. A gentle question pricks the conscience, but an accusation hardens the heart. I know you meant what you meant when you said what you said. That's going to harden the heart and fire, fuel on the fire. Did you really mean the words you just told me? Did you intend to say what you just said? Usually a person's like, didn't want that to happen. Not always. But a gentle question pricks the conscience. An accusation hardens the heart. When you became a new creation, your tongue became an instrument of peace. It was once a sword. Now it's made for plowing. When you were born again, it was made. It went along as part of the new creation. It became an instrument of peace. And one of the ways that we spread peace is through commending the knowledge of God. In other words, making the knowledge of God attractive, speaking forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling people of the love of God. And ultimately, when one comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they have peace with God and peace with men. Through commending the knowledge of God and this gospel of Jesus Christ. Then commending the knowledge of God means that you encourage people through your own conduct and through your words, through your consistent Christian life, you make others want to know God better. Other Christians rise higher and more faithful, more loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. When a believer quotes the Word of God and speaks it forth, speaks it out loud with humility, the power of God comes to bear on the situation and upon the lives of people. Biblical counseling, I think, is the most powerful way to counsel people, not the wisdom and the wit of the counselor, but the power of the Word of God. The Proverbs are useful for ministering to people in all kinds of need. Someone has a problem with their language and they're a believer and they're really troubled by it. Proverbs 15 is very helpful. Bring the power of God, the Word of God, to bear in their lives. The commending the knowledge of God brings light where there's darkness. In this dark world, strange as we may be to it, pilgrims on a walk through life brings light where there's darkness, brings peace where there's strife, brings healing where there's injury. Jesus was known as a man who went about doing good. Wow. We should be those who are known as people who are going about doing good. Good being God's will. His will for us as believers is not to condemn the world, not to find fault with every single thing in it. Recognize the fault of it. Don't be a foolish person and not see it, but bring light where there's darkness. Bring healing where there's injury. Bring peace where there's strife. Because then we can be those, as verse 4 tells us, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. We can be those that, through doing good, we bring the healing that God Himself provides by being ambassadors for Christ. It's speech. What is the healing that's like a tree of life? It's speech that's intentionally purposed to heal bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander and malice. The best, most effective way to be that minister is in your own home. God has given you the right, parents, husband, wife, to speak into each other's lives. Where you see bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, malice cropping up in your children or in your spouse, Be a tree. Let your words address it in a loving way. Humble. And address it. There's probably no greater place that you will see more opportunity to minister good words, healing words, to be a tree of, like a tree of life, than in your own home. Speech that is a, like a healing tree is speech that puts out the raging fires of sin by bringing people, your family, yourself even, to the foot of the cross. Speech that brings the good news of God, that there is forgiveness. A lot of times our acting out is because of the lack of assurance, fear, and a tree, and a language that is like a tree of life brings assurance to other people, other believers. Speech that sets prisoners free. In your own home, in your own family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, there are people that are shackled by sin and they don't even know it. They are prisoners of sin. And you can be a tree of life. And just another word on that. Healing. Words of healing that are like a tree of life is best exemplified through peacemaking. In the home, there's oftentimes quarrels. Factions can form. Be a peacemaker. In your church, in our church, there's going to be opportunities as the years go on. We need to be peacemakers. A good word, though, needs to be said. It's not peace at all costs. We can't have peace at the expense of truth. But I think Mark Rogoff had a good one of the first things I ever heard him say, we've got to build bridges of grace that support the weight of truth. There is a fine line that you have to walk in being a peacemaker. You have to choose godliness. But it will be when it's godly and where there's wisdom, and why you have to grow in wisdom and must exercise yourself to grow in wisdom so that you can be a bridge builder, building great bridges of grace that support the weight of truth. I think St. Francis had a great prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me show love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. And where there's sadness, joy. This is the design of the tongue. As you walk in the Spirit, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for such a time that we have right now that we can hear through your word what is your heart for us concerning our speech. And I'm sure your Spirit has worked in others like you have in mine. Thank you for the healing that you are bringing even now. In Jesus' name, amen.